In a moment, we're going to be looking into the Bible, and I'm going to read some of the passage for that before we do that. It's in 2 Kings chapter 4 if you want to follow it, but I'm going to read from the Message translation, so you may find it slightly more difficult to follow, but by all means do so. So it's 2 Kings chapter 4, and it's the story of Elisha, and we're going to be dipping into a few bits of from Elisha's story. I don't know how much we're going to do. It depends on time, so I will cut it short. So if I look like I'm going on, don't worry, I can see the clock. I know I have prepared probably 2 weeks' worth of material, so but maybe, Gerald, you start to wave at me when it gets close to the end, because I will have to stop and cut it short. And so apologies to the IT people at the back as well. That means that I'm going to say skip this probably at some points. Right, so the situation is, Elisha is a prophet. That's someone who speaks on behalf of God. And he's speaking on behalf of God to the kingdom of Israel. Now, at that time, for a bit of history for you, Israel was in two parts. There's a southern part called Judah and a northern part called Israel. They're separated. And the southern part stays a bit closer to God. I mean, they have the ups and downs, but they're a bit more faithful to the Lord. The northern part goes progressively downhill and downhill under some very bad leadership. And a lot of the story of Kings, not one king and two kings, is the story of almost this conflict between the false god Baal and the true God, the Lord. And you have, first of all, the prophet Elijah, then the prophet Elisha standing up for God. And there's this battle all the time. And what we see in the story of Elisha is again and again, God works through him. And the reason why he works through him is to say, look, you look around you. The kingdom of Israel is in a bad way. Attacked from superpowers outside, suffering economically, bad leadership, immorality. Everything's going to the dogs. How can anything be right in this country? And the Lord says, no, I am still here and I am king. I am king in the midst of these problems. I am king in a pagan land, a land going away from God. Doesn't that sound familiar? We are a small group of people. Elisha had a small company of prophets who still faithful to the Lord, served the Lord amongst the darkness and, if you like, a country which was steadily going downhill. And that's the situation we're faced today. And that's the situation Elisha faced. So, 2 Kings chapter 4. I'm going to dive in at verse 17. Now, Elisha's been visiting this woman from Shunem, and miraculously she's had a child. So, answered prayer, fantastic news. But then things start to go wrong. The woman conceived. A year later, just as Elisha had said, she had a son. The child grew up. One day he went to his father, who was working with the harvest hands, complaining, "My head, my head!" His father ordered the servant, "Carry him to his mother." The servant took him in his arms and carried him to his mother. He lay on her lap until noon and died. She took him up and laid him on the bed of the man of God, shut him in alone, and left. She then called her husband, "Give me a servant and a donkey so I can go to the holy man. I'll be back as soon as I can." "But why today? This isn't a holy day. It's neither new moon nor Sabbath." And I like this. The woman said to her husband, "Don't ask questions. I need to go right now. Just trust me." She went ahead, sat at the donkey, ordering a servant, "Take the lead and go as fast as you can. I'll tell you if you're going too fast." And so off she went. She came to the holy man at Mount Carmel. That's Elisha. The holy man, spotting her while she was a long way off, said to his servant Gehazi, "Look out there. Why? It's a Shunammite woman. Quickly now. Ask her, is something wrong? Are you all right? Your husband? Your child?" She said, "Everything's fine." But when she reached the holy man at the mountain, she threw herself at his feet and held tightly to him. Gehazi came up to pull her away, but the holy man said, "Leave her alone. Can't you see that she's in distress? But God hasn't let me in on why I'm completely in the dark." Then she spoke, "Did I ask for a son, master? Didn't I tell you? Don't tease me with false hopes." He ordered Gehazi, "Don't lose a minute. Grab my staff and run as fast as you can. If you meet anyone, don't even take time to greet him. And if anyone greets you, don't even answer. Lay my staff across the boy's face." The boy's mother said, "As sure as God lives and you live, you're not leaving me behind." And so Gehazi let her take the lead and follow behind. But Gehazi arrived first and laid the staff across the boy's face. But there was no sound, no sign of life. Gehazi went back to meet Elisha and said, "The boy hasn't stirred." Elisha entered the house and found the boy stretched out in the bed, dead. He went to the room and locked the door, just the two of them in the room, and prayed to God. He then got into bed with the boy and covered him with his body, mouth on mouth, eyes on eyes, hands on hands. And as he stretched out on him like that, the boy's body became warm. Elisha got up and paced back and forth in the room. Then he went back and stretched himself on the boy again. The boy started sneezing. 7 times he sneezed and opened his eyes. He called Gehazi and said, "Get the Shunammite woman in here." He called her and she came in. Elisha said, "Embrace your son." She fell at Elisha's feet to the ground in reverent awe. Then she embraced her son and went out with him. As God's people, we face great times and tough times. There are times when the miracle of an unexpected birth, a child long hoped for but never came, like the Shunammite woman, comes. And then there's great tragedy. The son dies as well. We have good times and we have bad times. They're all from the Lord. But now his creditor is coming to take my two boys as his slaves. Elisha replied to her, "How can I help you? Tell me, what do you have in your house?" "Your servant has nothing there at all," she said, "except a little oil." Elisha said, "Go round and ask all your neighbours for empty jars. Don't ask for just a few. Then go inside and shut the door behind you and your sons. Pour oil into all the jars, and as each is filled, put it to one side." She left him and afterwards shut the door behind her and her sons. They brought the jars to her and she kept pouring. When all the jars were full, she said to her son, "Bring me another one." But he replied, "Still a jar left." Then the oil stopped flowing. She went and told the man of God, and he said, "Go, sell the oil and pay your debts. You and your sons can live on what is left." The Lord is king, and the first thing we see about him, next one please, we see that he sets free that these two sons, this widow, she had nothing. She had lost her husband, she lost all her income. All she had was her two sons, and in a sense they were her pension. Who was going to look after her in her old age? No state pension, no occupational pensions. Her sons were their only hope of living in any sort of comfort or any sort of security in old age. And there she is, she's short of money, no income. She's probably got into debt, as we said, she's got debt. It's probably just debt just to live. And now she's faced with the fact that her sons are going to be taken away from her. Can you imagine that? Those of you who are mothers or those of you who've got children, your two children are going to be taken away and sold into slavery just to pay the bills. And that's where God steps in. And God steps in a miraculous way through Elisha. And all the oil comes in, keeps pouring and pouring and pouring. And there's enough money there to pay off the debts and to live on as well. Fantastic providence from God. God has set these two sons free. And I think God's blessings are so easy to miss sometimes. If you've been a Christian for any length of time, it's so easy to forget all that he's given us and all that we benefit from. But he set us free. And that means so much to what the Lord Jesus Christ has done on the cross. We have been set free. In exactly the same way, those two boys were set free. They're about to become slaves, snatched away from their home. And Jesus has set us free. He's redeemed us. He's given us new life. But you will notice there's something about, there was an action required. It wasn't one of these miracles where the widow just sat back and it all just happened for her. No, she had to take action. She went to Elisha and asked for help. Elisha then told her what to do. And what she had to do, she had to go round all her neighbours asking for jars. Can you imagine the conversation? I want some jars. Well, why do you want that? Well, he's told me to go and get jars and fill them. But you haven't got any more oil. You've got no money. What is she doing? She has to take the step, if you like, of believing what Elisha says through God, that is what will result in her sons being saved. And sometimes God speaks to us and we think, well, that doesn't sound right. Because the world around us is telling us one thing and God is telling us something different. And that's why we need to keep on reading the scriptures. Because, well, I'm speaking for myself here. I mean, maybe not for you, but certainly as I read the newspaper, as I watch television, as I hear the news, as I hear people talking around me, it begins to change the way I think. And I begin to think a bit like they think. And I'm beginning to feel, and that's why the Bible sort of, in a sense, just draws me back to God's way of thinking. And that's what we need to do again and again, and follow him. And that can take effort, and that can take discipline to do. Okay, next slide, please. There's a phrase that used to be, you still get let go and let God. And I think that there's some benefit in this, but there is certainly some danger in the phrase let go and let God. It's a bit like, has anyone got one of those cars which parks itself? Has anyone got one of those? Somebody at work, they've got one, and he said he's had it. He's just never had the courage to let it do it. But he had it, and he was sitting in it. You pull up to the space, you press a button, and it reverses into the space all by itself. You don't touch the wheel or the brakes. I mean, I don't think I could do it as well. But there's a sense of you think, let go, let God. I just sit there, and God will make it all happen around me. That's not true. I had a friend who did that. He was a young man. He was genuinely wanted to follow God. He had a real desire that God would use him. And he picked up the phrase, let go. He said, I'm going to let go and let God. So he sat back and waited and waited, and nothing happened, because we still have to take action. The widow had to go to Elisha. The widow had to collect the jars. The widow had to keep on pouring. She didn't say, oh, I've probably got enough oil, I'm a bit bored with this now, you know, and keep pouring. She kept on pouring until the last jar was filled. And we have to take action. And sometimes I think maybe we stop. Next slide. Spurgeon had a great quote on this. If she borrowed a few vessels, she'd have but little oil. If she borrowed many vessels, they should all be filled, and she should have much oil. She was herself to measure out what she should have. And I believe that you and I, in the matter of spiritual blessings from God, have more to do with the measurement of our mercies than we think. We make our blessings little because our prayers are little. Now, that certainly spoke to me when I was asked to pray. I'm thinking how true that is. I've been a Christian. I was 17 when I became a Christian. I'm 50-something now. That's a long time ago. And you get, is a rut the right word? A rhythm? Some of it's good, but some of it is just, you're living life. You raise children, you have a job, it all gets very demanding, and you slide through life. And I forget that outside there is all the blessings of God, and I'm not taking advantage of them. I've got my jar of oil. I think, that's probably enough. I've got enough to live on for today. But what about all the oil out there? I can have as much as the jars I've got. And instead, I just content myself with a little jar. And sometimes we need to take advantage of the blessings God has for us. Next slide, please. So the Lord is King. Next one. The Lord sets free and the Lord brings life. Which is, takes us back to the little bit of history we had earlier with the Shunammite's son who died and was brought back to life by the Lord. Fantastic story. There are occasions, a number of occasions through scripture, and I've good mind one day to do a Bible quiz on who can work out how many times somebody was raised from the dead in the Bible, because it's surprising actually. As you go through, there's quite a few references, and I have to confess, when I looked it up, I only got about half of them, so we'll have to do a test sometime and see how we can do better. But God brings life. He brings life to the dead son, and he brings life to us. What's the image of a Christian outside? Well, it's probably the first one is a bigot. But leaving aside that one, it's somebody who's dull, boring, who's got no interests, who is, you wouldn't want to have a conversation with them, let alone a meal. But God brings us life. It's the world outside which is dull and boring. It's God's life in us, which should be exciting. And we sometimes live up to the image we're given. I'm an engineer, and engineers do not have a reputation for being exciting, dramatic people. If you look in the telephone, the yellow pages, and you look under the section boring, as in tunnel boring and digging, you say boring. Underneath it says, see civil engineers. And that's absolutely true. I tell you what is the saddest thing, though, is, and it just demonstrates how boring engineers are, is that the institution I belong to got the yellow pages to change that, because they thought that was a bit, well, that's not very good, is it? Well, incredibly humorous. I don't know. But we have this image of being dull. We shouldn't be. God's given us life. He's given us blessings. And We can be people who are full of life. Now, I admit we face tough times sometimes. If you're facing illness, if you're facing bereavement, if you're bringing up young children, if you've got an elderly parent who's ill, all these things can weigh you down. And when I say we should be people full of life, it doesn't mean to say we are always people who are happy when we're not. We don't have to pretend, but we know we have God's life in us. And we know we have God with us. So as we struggle through some of the tough times in life, God is there. There's a very famous poem called Footsteps. I'm sure you've heard it before. Next slide, please. It's Footsteps in the Sand. Well, I'm not going to do it from memory, so I have to describe it to you. I haven't got it with me, so probably tell it. Simple terms, it's a poem, and it's about a man who has a dream. It's a dream one night, and he sees across the sand two sets of footsteps disappearing into the distance. And in his dream, he hears the Lord speaking to him, and he says, Lord, what are those two footsteps? Two sets of footsteps. And the Lord says, well, one set is you, and the other set is me walking beside you. And the man looks down, and he looks down at the footsteps, and he sees that it's his life. These footsteps are going through his life. And it's at the point in his life where life is tough and hard and things are difficult. And it may be at home or at school, you're facing problems. And he looks at those parts of his life and he says, there's only one set of footsteps there. There's only one. Lord, why did you abandon me? Why did you leave me during those difficult times? And the Lord says to him, during those difficult times, there's one set of footsteps because I was carrying you. And that's what he does. He carries us through the difficult times. A friend of mine's sister went through some severe mental health issues. Very tough time for her and for her family. And she was very conscious of I'm not a medical person. It wasn't quite depression, but it completely changed her outlook on life. And she was conscious that it was doing this. And she gave her testimony about it. And she said something along these lines. It's a few years ago. He said, when you hear people's testimonies about tough times, people look back and say, looking back, I can see that the Lord was with me. He said, I can't say that because I am still in it. I'm still struggling, but I can say that the Lord is with me in my struggles. She didn't quite understand what was going on. She was still feeling the hurt and the pain and the uncertainty, but she knew that the Lord was with her. And the fantastic thing is, this little bit of history from Elisha doesn't end with sorrow. It ends with joy. Her son is restored. And that's the good news, that we have life. The Shulamite's son was brought back to life. We have life. We can share that life with other people around us. Have you noticed that no one wants to talk about death? It's a cultural thing. It's slightly different. Even with children here, it's something we just don't do. Our Victorian ancestors did. They talked about death all the time, so to a bit of an obsession, really. But we were almost fearful of the society because we didn't know what's on the other side. But we do. We know what's on the other side. We can offer people life, new life now and new life to come. And so when people are facing tough times, we have a hope to offer that the world just cannot offer. There's hope for each one of us as a hope that can be shared. Christ in you, the hope of glory. I'm going to stop there. Do read the story of Elisha. There's some fantastic moments in there as God intervenes and shows his care and his love, but above all, his kingship. He is in charge. And as each of us faces a week, I don't know what your week holds. I can probably guess what mine holds, but I can promise you, I don't know. Things change. Things can happen very quickly. God is there. He is our refuge. He is our strong tower. He is our King. Shall we sing the last hymn? Jesus shall reign where'er the sun. Jesus will reign. He is King. He is in charge. in eternity and for now. Jesus shall reign where'er the sun does his successive journeys run. His kingdom stretch from shore to shore, till moons shall rise and set no more. 3, 7, 9.